So last week we covered these three mandatory feasts that God gave to his people, and I already said that. These are mandatory. They were obligated to keep these three. Every Jewish male was to keep these, the three major feasts. And these feasts were significant because Passover spoke of their being delivered from bondage, slavery, and death through God's great deliverance. You and I celebrate Passover whenever we thank Jesus for dying for our sin. He is the Passover lamb. And so we celebrate Passover. We celebrate Pentecost as we come together every Sunday as the body of Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body and bride of Christ. And someday we will celebrate tabernacles with him when he calls us home as the first fruits of his redemption. And that's going to be an exciting day. And then he continues on and he talks about the laws concerning the possession of the land. And I don't know if we, let me see here, in 23, laws relating to the conquest. I think we covered that, didn't we? 24:1, that's what I had too. What did you have, Jen? Laws relating to the conquest. Yeah, we did talk about that. I remember because I'm not going to drive them out at once, but I'll drive them out slowly so the land doesn't get taken over by wild animals. I love one of the devices God said he's going to use there in verse 28. I'm going to send the hornets among them. Oh, what a bummer. Last summer out in my backyard, had a bunch of African bees decided to make a nest. They went in an old snake hole that went in through the ground and underneath my patio, must have opened up under there is the only thing I can think of. And I had never seen them, but I had chopped the gardener had chopped down some branches and limbs out front, and I was dragging those around to the side, and I stepped on top of the nest that was there, didn't know it was there. Next thing I know, I got these, my legs on fire. And I look down, this little bee's there, and boy, he's just drilling. And his little venom's hitting me. So I whacked at him, and then I had one on my other leg. Then I looked, and I had a bunch of them on my legs. And boy, I went to hopping. I didn't know this old man could jump so high, swatting those things off of me. And I snuck back, I came back around, and I looked, and then I could see the bees, just hundreds of them, working that hive. And I think of a verse like this. Just think hornets. Hornets are worse than any little bee. And God said, I'm going to send the hornets ahead of you that I might drive out the peoples of the land. Oh, what a bummer. And here's a good question. Why would God do that? Why would he drive the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the termites, all those ites? Why is he going to drive all the ites out of the land? Lisa?
A lot of their practices, their sexual immorality, and even the worship of false gods and even demonic gods, he didn't want his people to be marrying the women in those cultures and therefore completely losing their view of God.
And polluting the seed of Messiah, right? And God's people were to be a holy people because God's going to dwell in the midst of them. I'm a holy God. I've chosen you. I'm going to live right in the middle of you, so you all need to be holy. Are you with me? And all the people said, amen, we're going to see tonight. Amen, we're with you, Lord. They were with him for about 5 minutes, just like me on a good day. You know, I mean, well, Cherry?
But he would use that sort of a technique, natural things, to save the lives of Israelites so they didn't have to do battle?
Probably.
Surely Israelites died in battle when they would go.
Not many. If you read the conquest in Joshua, when they died is when they disobeyed. But usually, God would say, you know, stand around, watch what I'm going to do. But they would go in and actually get the swords and go to busting heads and killing the enemy. But not many of them ended up dying because God's protection was on them. And he says here, verse 27 is another one. I'm going to send my terror ahead of you. Just fear and trembling in their hearts. You remember when the spies came to Rahab, the harlot? They were the first ones into the land, weren't they? And they came to Rahab and she said, our hearts have melted. We are filled with terror because of the reports about your God and what he has done. Fred?
Well, I was thinking about that AI. You know, they sent like 3,000 troops up there, and I think there was only like 36 of them got killed. And Joshua just thought that was terrible. Just 36 of them. That's nothing.
And because of the great victory they had just had at Jericho, where God had told him, if you obey me and follow me, you just follow along. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to bust their heads, and I'm going to give you the land. Be obedient to me. And so Joshua, when just a few went up to Ai, they said, "Ah, we'll go up there. There's just a few there. We'll take them, no problem." And when they got beat back and they fled, then Joshua fell on his face before God and said, "What have we done? Oh, what have we done? We've done something wrong." And the Lord said, "There's one among you. Just think that all the people suffered and a number of them died because Achan coveted and took the gold bar and took some other precious things. And he told his family, here, take these and hide them in the tent and bury them." That's why him and his whole family ended up being disciplined for that. But that's the principle of one person can get into sin. You get a pastor that falls into sin, all the people suffer. In your families, we can think in our families, you get one that falls into sin, everybody suffers. And contrariwise, you get those that are being obedient to God, blessings for everybody. Plenty of food on the table. And when I was at seminary, my professor said it was a promise where God always takes care of his own. And my professor said, "Well, I don't know if that's a blanket promise for everybody." And I was in a class with foreigners from around the world. And they just kind of sat there very politely. And then they said to the professor, one hand went up and said, "Excuse me, professor, that is a promise from God. From my culture, I'm from Indonesia. And my father was a believer, and we always had enough. It may not, it certainly wasn't T-bone steak or chicken flowing from the table, but we always had sustenance. God always took care of us, always." He said, "I can't remember a day when he didn't." And then others started raising their hands, sharing from different cultures how the believers are taken care of. God takes care of them, not with a super abundance, but their needs are met. And we have a real fallacy of needs versus wants, don't we? And we joke around here about it. Well, be sure it's a need when you pray for it and term it in that. And so even the kids pick up on that, where I hear little ones say, "I need that," you know, instead of "I want that." Normally it's "I want that." But if they're around us very long, they'll change their language and say, "I need that." And God knows our wants from our needs, and talk to him about it. If it's something you want, tell him. Sometimes he's gracious and he'll give it to you. Well, they're being blessed in the world system because they're part of this world system. And who ultimately owns this world right now, temporarily? Satan. And they're in allegiance with Satan, and Satan has the ability to give to them and bless them and prosper them to make us question, well, how come they got it all and I don't? This isn't fair. And that's just a trap of the devil because we aren't to view life as having that. We're to go over to Hebrews 11 and look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those that are mentioned there. They strove with God and they walked by faith, looking forward to the city and the promises of God, and having never inherited them, yet they walked righteously with God, looking forward to that which awaits them. Lisa?
Well, I think that we can look at examples in the Bible of people who were monetarily wealthy and then those who absolutely were not. Jesus himself, he was not monetarily wealthy in a way that, you know, we would think of as wealth. Isn't that on that they were dividing his garments and that's all he really had to his name? And yet there were people like Job who were extremely wealthy and Abraham who was extremely wealthy. I don't know why God allows some of us that and others not, but I guess Jesus didn't think it should be a driving factor in our lives. I mean, he could have come to the earth with a full bank account and riding stallions or chariots of fire or whatever it is that he wanted. I guess it seems that in our society, in a democracy, there, with proper prior planning and assuming that there aren't terrible things that happen along the way, I'm not saying that a prosperity gospel at all, but there's a chance. You're going to have a better chance in the United States of having the ability to accumulate something than you would have in a third world country, for sure. I mean, we are blessed because we had our forefathers who wanted the best for the people, and they had God's view, and not just wanting to pillage society.
On this whole issue, this helped me 30-something years ago at Bible college. A discussion like this came up around this portion. And my professor went to the board, took a piece of chalk, and he said that God has built a moral line in creation. And anybody, unbelievers or believers, if we live above this line, and that's a sad-looking person, his was too, if we live above this line, God's going to bless us because we're living morally uprightly. That's what it means to live righteously, to live rightly, to live above this line. Most people, so many today in our society, are living down here. But they still seem like they got the big car, they got the big house, they got the money, the bank, they got it all. But ultimately, they're going to stay down here because they don't know Jesus Christ. And you and I, once in a while, we fall down here too when we're living unrighteously. And God disciplines us to get us back up here again, living above the line. That's built into God's universe. He's the creator. And these folks that Lisa said it best, those who've put in the time, gone to college, they may be worthless, wicked people. So many of them are. And they got the big bank accounts, but they've only got 60, 70 years, and then they're going to answer to God, and that's not going to be a pretty picture. And I don't know how we got a field here. None of this has anything to do with blessings. Yes, Deuteronomy 28 is the major passage. Lisa,
and then one last thing on blessing. We were kind of discussing it. Blessing doesn't always mean monetary. It can mean family relationships.
Yeah.
Blessing can mean peace in your heart. Blessing can mean physical health. Or blessing could even be an illness that causes you to
draw closer to God.
Things you go through in life is that I can bring you closer. I think when you have everything, I don't think you need anything.
That's always a problem. If God gives it to us to enjoy, let's enjoy it. And usually the New Testament paints a picture of God as given to you so that you'll have more to share with others in the body of Christ, seems to be the picture. And that honors God, and God says, what's God say about giving? That I love a cheerful giver. If you're not giving it cheerfully, don't give it. That's what God says. I don't need it. And I wish you wouldn't have written that, you know? but it's all a faith. It's all in faith, isn't it? Where he knows what we need. We don't have to worry about it. We've never had an emphasis around here on money, and I don't believe we ever will. Because that's not what we're to be about. We're to be about loving one another, loving him first, loving one another. Four commandments will take care of that, won't it? And the other six will take care of our relationships with each other. And that's what honors him, and that's what he wants for us. A lot of these things we can't understand. But God prospers. God says, I give as I desire to give. So get over it, is what God says.
Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's one of the questions he's asking over and over.
Yeah.
Why are the evil prospering? You know, why is that? Even the wisest man that ever lived was asking that question. So.
Yeah, and there's different prophets. One of the minor prophets, I think it's Habakkuk, he says to God, why do you allow these wicked nations to come in here and trample us underfoot? And God says, and he goes on to say, these other nations are so wicked. Why do you allow them to come in here? And he started out, his first premise was, Lord, aren't you sick of the sin among us? I'm sick of it. You're supposed to be your representative. I'm sick of it, Lord. When are you going to do something about it? And God said, I'm fixing to take care of that. I'm going to bring these foreign nations in here. And I'm gonna deal with the people's sin. And then Habakkuk says, well, how could you do that? How could you bring these people who are more wicked than us to discipline us? And God says, because you need it. Because you won't listen to me. You won't quit it. And then Habakkuk says, well, that's not fair. And God says, yeah, it's fair. I've been telling you all along to quit sinning and live for me. They refuse to do it. So I'm going to discipline them. And then Habakkuk says, well, what are you going to do to them? And God said, well, when I get done using them to get you, then I'll get them. It's all going to work out. Just do what I tell you. Just start obeying me. And, you know, who's got the obedience thing figured out? And God says the key verse that I'm going to be teaching back in Washington at Washington Bible College is, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what I'm going to pound in the students for the week I'm there. That's what God wants. He wants our obedience. He wants our availability. That's greater than dragging that sacrificial lamb up there saying, here's my obligation is met. See you next year or next feast or whatever. No, that's never what God intended. He wants a contrite heart. He wants a heart that says, I love you. I'm blowing it today. Forgive me, Lord, and let me start fresh. Do you realize that every morning when you wake up is a new day? I hit the floor saying, thank God for a new day. Help me not to foul this one up like I did yesterday, Lord. help me to do a better job today, letting folks know about you and trying to be an example of Christ. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Someday I would hope that all of us could get to the place like Paul that would say, follow my example. As I follow Christ, you follow me. Wouldn't that be fabulous to be able to say that? Most of the time I'm saying, don't look too close at me, you know. Don't just get out to serve and be, you know, get into the suffering servant mentality. You serve to let people know about me. You'll make a difference. You'll get people's attention because that's different. Usually nowadays everyone hands you an invoice of what it's going to cost, you know, just when you ask them to come look at something. They give you a big invoice. Anyway, laws concerning the possession of the land where we left off here. God talks about the boundary. Let me jump in here at verse 30 of chapter 23, verse 30. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the wilderness Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you will drive them out before you. The boundaries. Notice the size of Israel's land inheritance from the Lord. I was going to take just a minute to talk about this because this is a subject where there's a lot of confusion. The borders actually are from right here in the north, right here, and the name of that river there is the Kabir. That's the river El Kabir, and that's up in northern Damascus. This is at the height, see the Lebanon Mountains here? This is way up in the north. And just by point of reference, let me show you this. The River Euphrates, ideologically, and God at times speaks of their borders being all the way up to the Euphrates and all the way to the great river of Egypt. And many have taken that in history to mean the Nile. So they're going to possess all of this land from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates. That was the ideal possession. That's what will be their possession when Messiah comes. That was their possession when Solomon reigned. He made all these political marriages and had all these wives hanging around. He made political marriages with all these folks, and he actually controlled all of that real estate. But the actual borders, as you study it, are from here, and the River Egypt is this river right down here, and it's called El Arish. El Arish. It's not the Nile. The River of Egypt is El Arish, and the Nile's way on down. It doesn't say the Nile River here. Translators, King Jimmy and the boys, they came in and said the Nile and the Euphrates, but ideologically, they're going to control it all, and yet the literal name is El Arish. The Great River that's the River of Egypt. The Great River is El Arish. So that's the real estate here that they actually controlled. And they controlled more on the east because God says here that from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. So the Red Sea is the tip of the Gulf down here, right down here, all the way to the Red Sea. The Red Sea to the Mediterranean. So the Mediterranean is their western border, if you will. And this is their northern border here. And then down on the eastern border, comes down through here, runs down along the east of the Sea of Galilee, down along the Jordan River to the east of the Dead Sea, and then back around. So this purple shaded area is the territory that was promised to them that they would possess. And once again, under Solomon, he possessed all this and more. Under Solomon's, it was the golden age in Israel. It was the best of the best. And was that all due just to Solomon? No, it was David's preparation, wasn't it? King David wanted to build God's temple, build a magnificent temple. And God told him, no, you're a man of blood. You've served me well. You've secured the land. You've brought the nation together and united all the people under me. Your son Solomon will be greater yet. And so David didn't sit around pouting because he didn't get to fulfill his desire to build God's temple. But he prepared everything for Solomon. And if you study that very closely, it says that God even gave David the blueprint. If this was a blueprint of the tabernacle, if you just picture this as a blueprint of the tabernacle, God gave all the details to David and he drew it all up and had it all prepared. He gathered all the materials, had everything ready to go, and then he gave it all to Solomon. And then Solomon confirmed him as the heir to the Davidic throne, to the seed of Messiah, and God blessed and used him. So if you hear that in the future, that should alert you to say, wait a minute, it's not the river Nile. It's the river El Arish in the south, right down here is where this line is, the river El Arish. And the northern border up here, again, is the river Kabir, the river Kabir. And if you want to look, anybody that wants to look at that, I blew it out here because you can't see it here. So I have it here, but not in color, but you'll get the idea. Just so you'll have that down for you. So God promises this to them. The amazing thing about this, they're at Sinai. They aren't even here yet. And God's laying out the dimensions of the land. The borders is going to go from here. It's going to go all the way up the Mediterranean, the Sea of the Philistines. That's the Mediterranean. You're going to go up to the north to that river and then all the way down your eastern border. That's all going to be your land. And guess what? When you get there, I'm going to show you how to use dice. Ha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And you'll be casting the dice, and tribal allotments will be given to each of you, and that will be your tribal allotment for how long? Forever. So who owns the land over there? The 12 tribes. But people say, well, they're all lost. This is the Palestinians' land. Wrong. This is Israel's land. It's theirs forever under covenant. And Antichrist is going to try to give it back to them. That's what's going to bring him into power. He's going to let them build their temple on the Temple Mount. Antichrist is going to do all of that. And when he comes and does that, that's why Israel will embrace him. No problem for us. We'll be watching it all from the jumbo tube up in heaven. Popcorn and Pepsi, please. And just watching all this unfold down here on earth. And Antichrist will be embraced because he will bring in all these promises to them. Or so it seems. But he's a deceiver, isn't he? Doesn't Satan come in with deception and falseness? And Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, those verses talk about the Antichrist rising and signing a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years. I mean, that should say something to the Jews, but they want peace so desperately, they'll sign it and they'll kiss him, they'll embrace him, they'll let him come in and set up the temple. And then in the midst of the, after it's built, and he'll build it quickly, everything's there today to build it. All the priest's vestments, their costumes, everything is ready. The only thing they've had a little trouble with genetically is the red heifer. But they think they got that figured out now, too. Just put a little bit of extra coloring dye in there and stir it up in the test tube and you get a red heifer. No, I don't know. They're working on that. They've just about got that figured out. Everything is there to build that temple on the Temple Mount. And you say, well, that will cause World War III with the Arab world. Yeah, it probably will. But Antichrist will have the world under his grasp. And they will embrace, the world will embrace him and accept him. Lisa?
For those who don't know, why can't they build the temple on that exact spot? They need an exact spot to build the temple. For those who don't know, what's there?
Well, we're not sure. Ron Allen has a different theory. The Dome of the Rock is there, the third most sacred temple in the Arab world. It's got an old, remember several years ago, Saudi Arabia paid to put gold on that whole top, and it's heavily guarded. And every once in a while, a few years back, Sharon, on one of their high feast days, Sharon said, and the Arabs are up on the top of the Temple Mount. They own the Temple Mount. Saudi Arabia is in control of the Temple Mount. And down below is the, so here's the Temple Mount, and the Jews are down here on what's called the Western Wall, where they come up and bang their head on the wall and wail, oh God, where are you? Why have you deserted us? I wish God would say, because of your sin. That's why. Confess your sin, receive Jesus. He's coming back. But anyway, so this is just, if you can imagine, hundreds of thousands of Orthodox all dressed in black with their curly cues. It is such a sight. They're crammed in here, just wailing. Well, the Arabs up on top, some of the teenagers, usually who start this, they get a couple big rocks and chuck it down on the crowd and hit him in the head. Sharon, this guy's the old lion. This guy was the military genius of all their wars. He grabbed a bunch of his soldiers. They marched around there and started busting heads and went in and took over the Temple Mount. Started an international riot a few years back. He said, this is ours. It's ours by Bible says so. It's ours. We took it back once. We had to give it back. We're taking it back, and that's it. And then he gets a call from, I don't know if it was Carter, or I forget how many years ago this was, but give it back. You want your so many billions this year? You like them new jets? Yeah, we love them new jets. Give it back. All right, boys, let's go. Let's get out of here. Give it back. So this contention runs on, and it will continue until Antichrist comes. Antichrist will purge the land, send all the Palestinians to Florida. You know, I don't know where they're going to end up. I'm sure the U.S. will be in the midst of it, make a deal with them, and they'll all end up here, and Israel will have Israel for a season, just for 3.5 years, and then Antichrist, we know, is going to turn on them, go into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God and rage against the world. And that's all coming. And I believe it's probably coming in our lifetime, but don't let that shake you up, because we're all going to take the express out of here, the express shuttle to heaven, be glorified on the way, reign and rule with Jesus. That's going to be so cool. Man, I can hardly wait. Next week, we're going to Dallas to feast for 4 or 5 days. And I can just hardly wait for the rapture when we'll see Jesus face to face, to just fall down at his face and on our face before him, and like Mary Magdalene, to grab hold and not let go and kiss his feet and thank him for dying for our sins. And then he's going to say, get up off of there, let's party. You know, we'll all sit down at that banquet, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, a 7-year party. And you say, well, we got to get judged first. Well, it's going to be for loss of rewards. And if you're there, that's a reward. Okay? I'm sure I'm going to lose some. That's all right. We'll have a lot more, because the Holy Spirit's job is to be sure that we all have rewards so we can all give them back to Jesus. Do you remember that image of taking that crown that he's the one that sets it on your head. You're going to take it off, and all of us are going to throw him back at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how we get to preaching on all this. Anyway, the land. It's all going to happen. It's their land, right? Right, Gus? Toops. Okay. I tried to put this on here. It doesn't show up real well, but there's the land. That's their land. That's their real estate for eternity. And I should have put in that map. Some of you have seen it before. It's a propeller wheel of the three continents, and in the center is Jerusalem with the temple. With the temple built there, that's at the very center. That's an ancient map, and I'm sure it was a good Jewish map maker made that map. Put Israel at the very center, but there it is. That's their real estate, and almost all of human history is this fertile crescent here. It's called the crescent because it's in a half moon shape. This fertile crescent, Garden of Eden's right up here somewhere. These two of the rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, are still here. Two of the other rivers are gone. And so from earliest civilizations are here. It's always been here. And some professors that I've had, they believe that Zion was always the center of the earth. It was to be God's dwelling place. Where do we find Melchizedek? Before Abraham comes to the land, who's this guy? Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God in the city of Salem, Shalom, the city of peace, the city of righteousness, serving the Lord God among these Canaanite pagans. What's he doing there? He's telling them, you need to turn or burn, guys. You need to turn to the Most High God, or you're going to be toast. And then here comes Abraham. And do you think Melchizedek was excited about that? Here he's been serving the Lord faithfully, and here comes God's anointed one, the chosen, Abraham. Out of this one, God said to Mel, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world through this man of faith. It's only through faith. Melchizedek says, right on, Lord. And that's Chuck's translation. You won't find any of that back there in Genesis. But it's there. So the land, it's their land. And here the amazing thing is, they're at Sinai. God's called these people out. A couple million of them, they're at Sinai. And he's telling Moses all this. And, you know, Moses is, I don't know about you, but when you go to seminary, you try to take copious notes. And some of the old professors, they don't give you nothing. Like all this stuff. Do you know why I got all this stuff? Because I made this stuff. Because they didn't give it to me. And I want to give it to you. I want to give it to my students. The old timers, they show up. They show up, sit down. And then they pray and they start lecturing. And they never even look at this. It's all right here. It just flows out of them. And it's just so such an awesome experience. I'm sitting out there like some of you probably would. And man, I'm just trying to keep up with it all, you know. And then my hand's all like this. And I just, getting all cramped up. And I think of Moses trying to write all this. He's experiencing this. God's speaking to him face to face, and he's writing all this down to give to God's people. What an exciting thing. These were all promises. I'm going to take you into this land. I've prepared the land. I'm going to take you in. I'm going to give it to you as an everlasting covenant promise to you and to your descendants forever. So then we have the ratification of this covenant. God has proposed the covenant. He gave them the Big Ten, didn't he? Four of these are going to control your relationship with me. No other gods beside me. I'm the only one. So don't be making these silly little images in your own image, you know, or you go look in the mirror and say, boy, you're a handsome devil, you know, if you're honest with yourself. You make a god that looks just like me. You know, we got people have this god complex, don't we? What was that one guy's name? Bruce Almighty? silly movie. But people actually have those concepts. How about these people like the wacko from Waco, David Koresh? You know, these people that get these god complexes, and Satan uses them to take so many innocent people to death. It's just awful. But God says, you're going to be my people. You're going to come into this land. We're going to live together in righteousness. You obey me, I'll bless you. And back in this culture was an agrarian society, so it's far different. Blessings from God depended on rain, didn't it? He took them into a land that was 100% dependent on rain. Got to have the rains. If you don't get the rains, oh, you're in big trouble. So they came up with this whole fertility religion. You know, they made their gods like themselves, just totally depraved, to get the rain. And, oh, we need the rain god. And God said, I'm the rain god. I'm the one that gives you everything. Just to show you that I'm the rain god, it's not going to rain no more until I say so. We all think of the prophet Elijah, don't we? No rain until I say so. And then he disappeared. Just a powerful picture of God in that day. So here we have these promises. I'm going to take you into the land. And now we have the ratification of the covenant in 24. Then God said to Moses, 24:1, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. So they're to come up on Mount Sinai. So here goes Moses again. He leaves God. He's got to hike back down Sinai, get all these guys together, and all of them hike back up to the top. I mean, he was in shape, wasn't he? You know, some of us try to get up those stairs, and, you know, on a good day, it's tough. He's up and down that mountain, up and down that mountain. So God says, go and gather together the elders, the 70, and come, you're going to worship me at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall be allowed to come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted unto the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, I love this, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't know what they're talking about, did they? So they're being a little flippant here. Not a problem. Whatever God asks us to do, we're going to do it. That's their first mistake right there. By the grace of God, if he will help us, we will be dependent upon him. And if he might be pleased to help us and bless us, we will live before the Lord God. We're going to do our best. So Moses wrote down, verse 4, all the words of the Lord. Here we go again. He's got his pen out, and he's just writing it all down, everything that God said to him. What I think about this guy is what a memory he had, huh? Of course, he's got divine inspiration, and God, he probably had crib notes, right? Sitting there meeting with God and keeping some, let me get a little bit of this down, Lord. And I'm sure the Lord said, don't worry about it, Moses. I'll bring it back to your remembrance. You write it all down and you preserve it. So he wrote down all the words of the Lord, verse 4. And then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. There's the key to a blessed relationship with our Creator. We will be obedient. We aren't always going to make it, but we're going to endeavor to be obedient. We're going to endeavor to be a people that have been called by his name and will serve him. Why? Who doesn't want blessing? It's like we saw last week or the week before, I forget when it was. God said, work 6 years, take a year off. I'll take care of all the food. I'll take care of everything. Don't worry about it. I already know what you're thinking. I'm going to give you a year off. Who doesn't want a year off? All of us big dummies, that are raking in the bread and the butter and the bacon. I've got a year to sit around. What, are you kidding me? I can't sit around here with you, baby. I need to be making more money. Isn't that what we do? God set it up so that they would work 6 days, have a day off, and just rest, a day of rest. 6 years you work, take a year off. Well, what about, don't worry about it. On that 6 year, you're going to have enough for 3 years, right? For the year off, for the year to plant, and then the following year before it starts growing. I got it all covered. Just trust me. Be obedient. I will bless. You don't have to try to figure it out. It's going to work because he can create out of nothing all that there is. He wants our obedience. Isn't it still the same today in our lives? Today, application, do we trust the Lord or do I want to be in control? I'm a lot more comfortable when I'm in control. But God doesn't want me in control. He's spent years beating me over the head to tell me I'm not in control. Don't even try it, Chuck. Don't go there. He's in control. One of the greatest days of my life is going to be Saturday from next when I walk across that stage and get that PhD. When I started on that, I got the PhD book when God told me to go do that. I read the book and said, oh, I can't do this. The master's degree was bad enough. I can't do this. German and French and proficiency in Hebrew and Greek. I just barely made it through it. I can't do all this. And then write a book? What, are you kidding me? Temp and I laughed about that. Might as well just start packing, you know. I said to God, here's the deal. I'll go and I will attempt to do this. First thing that's going to be the first indicator is we're taking German right up front. Because all I hear down there is young men that have been around there for way too many years that can't pass the German exam. They just can't get it. And I'll be the new poster child for that group, you know. What, are you kidding me, German? So I said, okay, God, we're going to go. We're going to try a semester. And if I don't do the German, I'm out of there because I'm not going to waste my time, money. God got me through the German. And I have no idea how because my mother died. I went to California, ministered to her and my family. And I just don't know how God does it. But he does. He just wants our obedience. He just wants us to say, Lord, I can't do it, and I have no idea why you want to use somebody like me. But here I am, Lord. Send me. In that Isaiah chapter 6, he wants to hear that from each of you. Lord, I can't do it, but here am I. Use me for your glory. That's why he created us, people. He didn't create us just to be down here busting our heads and worrying about everything. He created us to get calm, read his word, start trying to be more obedient, and then guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to start working through you, and it's not going to be you, it's going to be Jesus, and people will start being blessed. People will start being saved. People will start coming to church. We become all that he wants us to be. That brings him glory. And the Father, Son, and Spirit say to each other, I knew there was hope for that one. Check the book. Oh, yeah, he's written down here. She's right here, yeah. They already had it all figured out. But it brings them glory. They already know the beginning from the end. But I think they enter into time because we're trapped in time because Adam and Eve sinned. We were never meant to be trapped in time. We are eternal. We're going to live on eternally. But God delights when we do it. Who's going to get all the blessing next Saturday? God is. Because he did it, people. I didn't do it. I just went and persevered and kept taking the knocks. And God was faithful. He is always faithful. And when he calls you, don't miss out on the blessing. He will give you a choice. We can say, yes. I love that verse where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen to actually go forward and do the work because they won't do it. They won't respond to the call. But if we respond to the call, then we will start experiencing spiritual blessings. We'll start seeing God working in our lives. We'll see his fingerprints on us and on others. And then you'll really get excited. And it's like people say, how can you get more excited? I don't know, but if I can, I want to be there because I want to get you excited for Jesus Christ. So just imagine this now. These all get to come up to God. And Moses takes the blood, verse 8, and he sprinkled some of it on the people. Oh, bummer. Who wants to be right up front and get sprinkled with some blood, right? And Moses went on in the middle of verse 8, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant. The covenant. Just think of that. The blood of the covenant. What did Jesus say on the night he was betrayed? He reached out and picked up that cup, didn't he? And he held it up and he said, fellas, this now is the blood of the covenant. This is symbolic of my blood that's going to be shed for you not many hours from now. It always takes, the book of Hebrews says, it takes a sacrifice of an innocent to pay the price of our sin. And Jesus said, that's me. And here, all of this is symbolic, was established when God established the nation, established his people. Sacrifice didn't start here, though, did it? It went on back. We can trace it on back. Jacob, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Melchizedek, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve teach their kids? Yeah. Abel obeyed and was murdered by Cain, who refused to come in God's appointed way. Still the same today, isn't it? Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. This agreement, the Mosaic covenant, was sealed with blood and sprinkled it on the people. And this blood now is the covenant that binds us. These innocent animals were sacrificed. All of that's a picture of what Jesus would someday do. The glory of God revealed. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. This is one of Dr. P's verses right here. What are we going to be doing? Hanging out on the mountain with him, eating and drinking. He wants to feast with us. He wants to fellowship. And just think how amazing this is. Not only Moses, but the 70 elders of Israel, plus Nadab and Abihu, who were supposed to be the young priests that were going to lead in worship and sacrifice. God brings them up to the mountain, and they can see all of his glory. They see Moses go over there and talking with him. They don't get to approach, but they see it all. They experience it. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, come on up to me on the mountain, and I want you to remain there. I'm going to give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant. How does one get to push on in service to God? By being a servant. Did you get that? Joshua didn't just become General Joshua. Joshua, from a young man, attached himself to Moses. And whenever Moses went into the presence of God at the tabernacle, you'll read later, Moses would leave, Joshua would stay there. He wanted to be as close to God as he could get. Reminds me of Peter in the New Testament, isn't it? Attached himself to Jesus. He always wanted to be with him. And so here, Joshua gets to go up. He is Moses' servant. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, you wait here for us until we return to you. So this is a subsequent time. It looks like they had gone back down, and now Moses and Joshua are going back up to get the Ten Commandments, is the picture here. Wait here until we return. And behold, Aaron and Hur, they are here with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, Moses. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the period of completeness. I'm just going to let you see this real quick, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. Let me get to it here real quick. This is what's going to be coming next week, Lord willing. The people are going to rise up to play when Moses goes up on the mountain. The 70 elders can't stop them. Aaron seems to be instrumental in it. And the words that are used here, they get drunk and throw their clothes off. They rise up to play. Just a horrible time. And they build themselves a golden calf. So, Aaron, you actually expect me to believe that you accidentally dropped a bunch of gold in the fire and it just happened to come out looking like this calf here? I love this guy's got some great cartoons. His name is ReverendFun.com. He's got some great stuff on there. If you look closer at it, Moses, you'll see that it's not a calf at all, but rather it's a full-grown yak. And it's not for worshiping, it's just for show. And then God speaks. Oh, that. It's just art.